Welcome to Awake Nations Ministries, based in the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting awakenations.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
Psalm 46, 9 and 10, He's the God that makes wars to cease. He's the God that makes wars to cease. So, have you ever experienced a season in your life of constant trials with one difficulty after another? Anybody?
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Most of us. Right. If you have not, I guarantee you it will happen. Right. Now, how we respond to that is critical. Let me tell you my story. Okay. About 10 years ago, we were actually living in Perth, Australia at the time. Started probably about a year after we were there. But let me tell you the story. We came from Canada to go on staff at a very significant church in Australia. My role would be on the senior leadership team, global ministry, traveling, helping see churches and ministries started. This is a ministry that has thousands and thousands of people meeting around the world each Sunday. But the Lord spoke to Lynn and I, and He said, "This is not what I've called you to do." So we declined the invitation to go on staff at this church. And yeah, while we were in Australia, while we were in Perth visiting, you know, they extended us the invitation. Yes, we'd like you to come on the team, but the Lord spoke to us. He said, "No, I don't want you to do this." Now, we had several people ask us if we were needing to visit, you know, a good psychiatrist. Like, and can I tell you that when we were in Canada, one of my friends and pastored a very significant church in the city of Toronto, approached me about becoming his successor. And this auditorium alone seated 2,600 people. Massive church with great influence, media, the whole deal. And ended up, we prayed and we sought the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, it's not for you." And we had already heard the voice of the Lord saying, "You need to go to Australia." And so we ended up following the Lord, coming to Australia, and then this happens. So here we are in Perth. All right, we've relocated here. We literally sold everything we had or gave it away and came here with five pieces of luggage and Lynn and I. So five loaves, two fish. And we said, "Lord, okay, you've called us here. In faith, we step out to do this." Everything falls apart, it seems. So we're waiting in Perth, and the Lord speaks to us. And He says, "I have something for you." And it was confirmed even by some spiritual oversight in our lives that said, "You're supposed to stay there and pray and just wait on the Lord. He's going to open a door." Well, we had a three-month visa, and we had to leave the country. But here we are, we're waiting, and we're praying. And sure enough, the Lord opens an incredible door of opportunity in ministry. Now, can I tell you, it was so incredible, the church had about 25 people in it. So the other church, which meets in multiple locations in the city, probably had over 10,000 people every weekend. And they've even grown more since then. But we turned that down, and we ended up, the Lord spoke to us and said, "I want you to take this church." And we were given the invitation to pastor that. So we did. And for the next over 4 years, we led that church by God's grace, many mistakes, but we saw an incredible move of the Spirit. People started to come. Miracles were happening. People were being healed. The church grew in numbers. We had an influence, particularly in Southeast Asia. We were planting churches, we were doing outreach and missions, had a great impact by God's grace. And during that time, the presence and the power of God was so strong at times so strong that people would walk in, and we would just lean in, and we'd worship, and we'd pray, and we would go sometimes 3 and 4 hours. And there was not necessarily preaching happening, even at some of these occasions on Sunday evenings. And God's presence came. I mean, people falling out, blind eyes were being opened, and the deaf were hearing. And I remember one Aboriginal lady who heard about what was happening, and she messaged us, and she said, "I want to come on Sunday. I need healing." Wow. And we asked her what was wrong, and apparently she couldn't walk well, and she had a walking stick and so on. So she came that Sunday, and what ended up taking place is, as we began to minister, we gave an invitation, and she came forward, and we laid hands on her. And as soon as we did, the power of God hit her, and she went out under the Holy Spirit, and she jumped up. Now, keep in mind, she couldn't walk. She jumped up and started running around the whole auditorium. Instantly healed in front of the whole church, okay? Now, that was within the first few weeks that we were there that this was happening. She's told her story, her testimony. We had her share. She said, "As soon as you laid hands on me," she said, "I felt this power and this electricity go through my body." And she said, "Something dark and evil came out of me." And I looked, and there was, the way she described it, she said, this white glowing man that was over 3 meters high with love in his eyes looking at me. And she was instantly healed and delivered and set free after having this encounter with Jesus. Praise be to his name. And so we continued to lean into this and see great things. And it was awesome what God was doing. We remember another lady who had been listening to our ministry on podcast. And she heard about us. She's Anglican, had never been in a Pentecostal church before in her life. And she came. And that Sunday that she showed up, there was a word of knowledge about someone who needed healing, spoke that out. She came forward. Again, she was probably in her late 70s, early 80s, fell out under the power of the Holy Spirit, was instantly healed. She had been scheduled to have surgery for hip replacement. Went to the doctors, and the doctors checked her out, and they said, "There's absolutely nothing wrong with your hips," and they canceled the surgery. Completely healed. And then she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I remember we were all having coffee together, and Lynn and the worship leader at the church prayed with her, and she got baptized in the Holy Spirit while everyone was having coffee. So powerful things were happening. God was moving. And during that time, the enemy, as you could well imagine, was not very happy. And there began a barrage of spiritual attacks on our life. And it came to the point, no kidding, where I had a stalker from another country who flew over from the other country, a man. That's weird, I know. But it was. And this person came over and was so demonic, so evil, showed up in our services. It was a terrible, terrible, evil thing. Then, same time, I start getting emails and notifications, voicemails, even on the church answering machine, threatening my very life and saying, "Satan," you know, it was all "Hail Satan" and all this stuff on the voicemail. I was like, all right, this is full on. This is interesting. And I went through this season just pressing in, you know, oh God. And honestly, I just suppressed a lot of stuff, but I got to the point where I was on the verge of burnout. I was exhausted and exasperated. It was extremely stressful and difficult. And during that time, I was crying out to God, and I said, "Lord, I can't take it any longer. Help me. You know, you said in your words you wouldn't give me more than I could handle, more than I could endure." And I was really desiring to hear from the Lord. I said, "Lord, I need a word from you. You've got to speak to me." Yes. And I anticipated that he might say something like, "Glenn, my grace is sufficient." You know, just some words that would embolden me, that would encourage me to face my battle with grit and determination and just to push through. But as I got alone with the Lord, he spoke something to me that honestly, I didn't see it coming. It shocked me at the time. He led me to the verse that we've already read, Psalm 46:9, and it says this: He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Then he said to me, Glenn, I receive no glory from you being constantly assaulted from the enemy. Satan has come against you, and you've not been diligent to quell his attacks. Whoa. In other words, why are you allowing the enemy to do this to you? And I was like, well, why are you allowing him? He said, I'm not allowing it. You are allowing the enemy to do this to you. Now, I had adopted a faulty theological presupposition. And basically it was this, is that the more spiritual you are, the more of a target of a bullseye you become from the enemy, right? Sounds good? Okay. But there's a problem with that. And the problem is that constant conflict, even though it happens at times, and we all go through seasons of that, and it is proof positive that we are a threat to the enemy, but it's not his will for our lives. As I mentioned, that analogy, I never shared that before. It just came to me as I was standing up here about sending your children to a place where they're going to be constantly bullied. Like, that whole mindset. He's a good father. Yeah. He doesn't want us to go through that stuff. So I qualify this, that when a man or a woman walks in the power of God, when they carry the anointing and they press into God, yes, certainly they will be targeted by the devil, and the enemy will do what he can to try to dissuade them, discourage them, and stop them in their tracks. But ultimately, we must remember that greater is the Christ in us. Yeah, he's greater. Yeah, remember Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, the gates of hell will not prevail against his ecclesia, his church. The gates of hell will not prevail. You know, the word prevail in Greek means this: to overcome by being superior in strength. To overcome by becoming superior in strength. So the gates of hell are not going to overcome, because why? They're not superior in strength.
Yeah. Come on.
They're not superior in strength. Satan is more powerful than you. It's more powerful than I. But ultimately, God in us, Jesus in us, is more powerful than the enemy.
Yeah.
And we have to recognize that. It's so critical. So we need to set the record straight. The church's mission is to inflict significant damage on the kingdom of darkness.
Come on. Good.
Guys, we are not called to retreat. To be on the defense, we're called to advance, to be on the offense.
Yes.
That's what our calling is. And see, salvation, the very word salvation, I've shared this before. If you've never heard me speak or heard me say this, at least, the word salvation in the New Testament, soteria, literally means freedom from the harassment of an enemy. So we have this idea that salvation means forgiveness of sins, going to heaven. It includes all of that, or seeing the kingdom of God restored. Yes, but it also comes from the word soteria. We have the word sozo that comes from that. Sozo, in its simplest form, means to rescue, to preserve. It can be used to heal. It can be used of deliverance. And it is used repeatedly throughout the New Testament about physical healing, spiritual deliverance. It's used in regards to being delivered from sin, like Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. He will sozo his people from their sins. It's even used in James chapter 1 about having your psyche saved, that the engrafted or implanted word in you will save your soul, will sozo your psuche in the Greek language. It will heal, deliver your psyche, your mind, your emotions, your will.
Yes.
All of this is part of salvation, that you don't have, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a what?
Sound.
Right. So God gives us a sound mind as well. Emotional stability and mental equilibrium. All of that. Our affections, our desires, our volition submitted to Him so that we move from a place of wholeness, and everything that we do reflects and literally as image bearers shows the world the Christ that is in us. It's a powerful thing. Luke 1, 74 and 75. This is a story of the father of John the Baptist. Remember, he couldn't speak.
Yeah.
And then what happens is the Holy Spirit hits him.
Yeah.
Boom, he begins to prophesy.
Yeah.
And one of the things that he says about the coming of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, he says, when he comes, verse 74 and 75, he says this, we will be delivered from the hands of our enemies so that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Before him all our days. Serve him without fear, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, in holiness and righteousness. How often? All the days of our life. Now, God wants to bring us to a place where the enemy is afraid to attack us. Now, I can make these carte blanche statements, but I need to back it up scripturally, don't I? Right? How many know if it's not in the Word, don't listen to it, right? But if it is in the Word and you believe something different, then you need to align yourself with what the Scripture teaches. Right? Like if I offend you, I need to repent. But if the Word of God offends you, you need to repent.
Yeah, come on.
Oh, good. Repent. Metanoia means to change your thinking. Bring it into alignment with the truth.
Oh, okay.
That's what it means.
Yep.
Just bring your thinking into alignment with the truth. Right? Well, I believe this. No matter what you believe. It's not important what you believe. What does the Word say?
Yeah.
Let God be true and every man a liar, right?
Yeah.
Because we can be deceived. We can believe something that's partially true.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what this whole idea about, well, if we're really spiritual, you know, we'll be under constant attack, unmitigating, unrelenting adversity and conflict is what, you know, I signed up for in the kingdom of God, right? And you literally become a martyr in your thinking.
Right.
But the truth is, God doesn't want you to live that way,
right,
where you become a victim. You're a victim. Oh, I'm constantly being attacked. I'm constantly going under this. So why are you allowing this to happen in your life? What are you doing to stop it, to shut it down, and to literally chase the devil away?
Yeah, come on.
Can I tell you a story? And you got to forgive me for this. Jesus already has, so you have to. But there was a point when I was in probably about, you know, year 8, I don't know what you call it. It was like almost in high school. And there was this one guy in my school who constantly gave me a hard time. He would say things. He would mock me. He would try to intimidate me. He wanted to pick a fight with me. And to be very honest, I wasn't afraid of fighting, but I wasn't a fighter. I typically never initiated fights, but if someone did it, a lot of times I would finish them. I took martial arts at a very young age, and so, yeah. So I learned all that stuff, but ultimately what happened was I was a pretty peaceful, easygoing guy. That's it. But you see, I had this situation where we had a circus come to town. And my role was, hey, you can sell popcorn and, you know, every soft drinks and all that stuff. And so I did that. And what ended up happening is when I handed the money in at the end of the night, my supervisor, he said, that's not all the money. you sold this, but that's not enough money. And I was like, well, I know I didn't keep any of the money. I didn't steal anything. So where did the money go? Well, I heard through the grapevine that this guy that was constantly giving me a hard time had somehow, because he was also there, somehow kept extra money. I guess I gave him, you know, gave him too much change back or something, and he didn't do the right thing. And so what ended up happening, I was like, oh, you dirty dog. Like, you know, like that's not fair. So I go to school, and he shows up, and it's early in the morning. First thing he goes is, yeah, I heard about what happened to you. You got fired because you didn't, you know, have all the money. And then he laughs and he goes, yeah, thanks for the extra change. Which was back then probably $7 or $8, significant. And guess what happened? I literally blacked out. I blacked out. Next thing I know, he's on the ground covered in blood. I saw red. And I lost it, and I laid into him, hands, feet, everything possible. And he was out on the ground, and the principal came running out from the school, grabbed me, stopped me, took me into the office, and I was suspended for a day or two. But I told him the story. I said, look, this is what he did. And I said, and he came to me, and from that point on, the bully literally became my friend and was afraid of me. What's the point of my story? Yeah, of course I wasn't a Christian then, okay? Just let everybody know, right? Because if I was a Christian, we would never do that as Christians, right? But my point of the story is this. A lot of times that's how we live as believers. We're being, you know, harassed by the enemy. We're being intimidated. And we just allow him to continue that. But it literally should be the other way around. Like, no, Satan, you're not doing this to me. I'm not going to allow you to constantly harass me and harangue me in this way. And so we fight back, and literally the enemy becomes afraid of us, and he leaves us alone. Okay, sounds good. Is it biblical? Glad you asked. 2 Samuel 7:9-11. May I tell you that it actually has to do with covenant. In covenant, when you join covenant with someone, so the biblical, there's two different types of covenant in the Bible. One of the most common types of covenant is what's known as the Caesarean covenant. And the Caesarean covenant is simply this. The greater party sets the terms and invites you into a covenant. And it's really that person saying, hey, I am offering you and extending you an olive branch. I could defeat you. I could destroy you. But I am saying, let's be friends. Let's come into covenant. That's the covenant that Jesus offered to us. It's all throughout the Old Testament. Now, the interesting thing in that covenant is this. When you enter into covenant with someone, one of the things that takes place is your enemies become their enemies. And vice versa. Their enemies are to be your enemies. So God literally says, hey, this isn't about you. He said, this is about me. And I'm not going to allow my children to be treated that way. Your enemies are my enemies. I will deal with this situation. And how does he do it? By delegated authority. He's entrusted to us delegated authority. Now, he doesn't come down from heaven and, you know, like the disciples said to Jesus, like, yeah, let's call down fire from heaven and kill, you know, wipe out all these Samaritans or whatever. But that's not the way it works. But he does give us authority to deal with situations. And here's what David says in 2 Samuel 7:9-11. God is speaking to David, and it's all about covenant. And I've been with you wherever you went, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. Verse 11. From the time that appointed judges over my people Israel. And listen to this. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. I will give you rest from all your enemies. Okay, let's jump into 2 Chronicles for a moment. Let's go to chapter 20. Actually, 17. 2 Chronicles 17, 10. Then we're going to go to chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 17, 10. All right. Here's the story. King Jehoshaphat is leading Judah, and the enemies are attacking them. What he does, as you know, is they go forth into battle with praise and worship. There's a prophetic direction that's given, etc., etc. But after they step into that place of authority and they begin to declare and decree and exalt the Lord before their enemies, something takes place that's very powerful. 2 Chronicles 17, 10. Listen to this. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. They were afraid. The fear of the Lord fell on the surrounding. Hey, listen. Do you remember the story in Acts 19 about the seven sons of Sceva, right? Yeah. Hey, this Paul guy is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Let's give it a go. Let's try. So let's use the magic formula. And so they literally approached this man that was demonized and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, the magic formula, just tack it on at the end or even at the beginning. Then we adjure you, we command these unclean spirits to come out. And the response is mind-boggling. Paul, we know. And Jesus, we know. The spirits reply. But who are you? Who are you? Paul, we know. And Jesus, we know. Why do you think they knew who Paul was? Apparently, he had inflicted some significant damage on their kingdom. And they knew who he was. Right? He was talked about in hell. Ravenhill speaks about that in his book, Why Revival Tarries. That Paul was literally the subject of many discussions among the demonic hordes. Yeah. This guy, Paul, man. It's like we'd like to take him out, but man, his bodyguards, he's got angels around him. You know, and even that thorn in the flesh idea, which, by the way, I don't want to go there today. I'll open up a can of worms. That whole idea, guys, that wasn't something that the enemy was in control of. God allowed it to happen for a purpose. Okay? But ultimately, there's more to it than what we think. So let's go at 2 Chronicles 20, verses 29 and 30. Again, similar. And the fear of the Lord was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard, that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. The fear of God was on them. All. Verse 30. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. Quiet. Take a deep breath. Quiet, peaceful, serene, right? Was quiet.
Yes.
It was quiet. Quiet. Yes. When they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then, the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God had gave him rest all around.
Yeah.
Wow. God had gave him rest all around. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, this is where we're going to start unpacking, right? This is a promise. This is a glorious promise, right? I love Proverbs 16, 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? OK, Can I tell you how God does it? Yes, I will. I've got 4 points. They all start with the letter W. The first is wonder or wait. Let's go back to Psalm 46, verse 10. What does it say? Be still. Be still. All right. Be still. You'll see the New American Standard says cease striving. The word is Rapha in Hebrew. It's not, by the way, it's not the word like Jehovah Rapha, healing. It's a totally different Hebrew word. Okay? So don't try to make a connection. It's not there. But the word means this, to release, to drop your hands, to take your hands off, to relinquish. In other words, the hands of man, no, be still. Okay, so be still. Stop trying to make it happen. Stop trying to sort it on your own. Come on.
Yeah, that's right.
Be still. First thing. But it doesn't stop there. The next part is this, and know that I'm God. Right? This has to do with your walk. Your walk. Why does it have to do with your walk? The word know is the word yada. Okay? Yada is a very powerful term. It is a covenant term. When it says, it's always used in context of covenant. Adam knew Eve, yada, okay? Moses knew God, okay? God says, I know Abraham. All of this is the word yada. And it's a covenant term which means to know personally and to know experientially. It has to do with intimacy, not just theory or intellect, but it means to know personally and intellectually. So be still, take your hands off, relinquish, release, right? And then what? Just do nothing? No. Because that's what a lot of believers do today, is we just become passive. And we resign ourselves and we make comments like, well, God knows. But then we still struggle. We still don't get the breakthrough in many instances because there's a second part and they're inextricably linked. You can't say, be still. You have to be still and then intentionally know that I'm God. So your stillness, your activity, Your performance, your own just drive in trying to make things happen can actually prevent you from knowing God. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you're trying to share something that you feel is very important and they could benefit from it, need to know from it, but what happens is they just do all the talking and you're not listening? It's like, you ever say, like, would you shut up and listen? Like, this is so important, what I'm about to share with you. But, and it's just, they don't get it. They don't get it because, why? Or the mind is racing and they're not able, and they just, wow.
Yeah.
Chill out, right? That's my version. Chill out and know he's God.
Yeah.
Just know that is God. Stop trying to change people. Stop trying to change your circumstances. Stop trying to make it happen. Like, yes, there are things that we need to do. And that's directly connected to the second part of that commandment, which is know that I'm God. Yada, that I'm God. So our focus is to know him. Often we're looking for solutions rather than seeking the one in whom all wisdom is hidden. Lord, you have a plan. You have a solution. Yeah. I take my hands off trying to change my husband, trying to change my wife, trying to change my kids, whatever it may be. I take my hands off trying to change my boss, my colleagues at work. I take my hands off.
Yeah, come on.
And all I want to do is focus on knowing you, Lord.
Yeah,
and guess what happens? When you focus on knowing him, several things are going to take place. Firstly, God is going to show you something about you that needs to change. And when you see what needs to change in your life, then actually, maybe the situation isn't as bad as you think it is, but you're overreacting, or you're so much a control freak that you just can't let go and let God be in control. So we try to make things happen, right? And so we have to come to that place where we, okay, God, show me. What is it about me that needs to change? What is it about me in this interaction, in this relationship, whatever it may be, that needs to change, right? And come before him with that posture of humility and incorrigibility. Lord, teach me. Correct me, show me your ways.
Yes, come on.
Because see, we have mindsets, we have presuppositions, we have these patterns of thinking that we've adopted that prevent us from hearing from God.
Yeah.
And we have blinders on. Did not Jesus say, he who has an ear? What was he saying? You can sense his frustration.
Yeah.
Like, guys, I've been speaking to you. My Father wants to reveal so many amazing things to you, but you're doing this.
Yes, Lord.
Come on.
Your ears are closed, right? And he says that. He says, look, they have ears. They don't hear. Why? They've closed their ears. They've shut their ears. Right? Their hearts are hard. And he says all of these things. So the truth is, when we talk about the prophetic, and when I teach on the prophetic, I never approach it from on how to hear from God. You know why I never approach it from how to hear from God? Because that indicates that there's something that we can do to hear from God.
Yeah. Come on.
But the truth is, God wants to speak. He loves to communicate and speak to his children. So we have to come to a place where we say, how can I remove those things in my life that are blockages so I can hear the clear voice of God? Right? There can be a lot of interference in the atmosphere and the signal's not able to get to you, right? And you know, in AM radio, in the daytime, an AM radio signal will go only so far because of all the interference. But if you go 3 a.m. in the morning, and that AM radio signal can go for hundreds and hundreds of miles further because of the lack of interference and transmission and waves and all of that stuff. So it's the same thing. So we hear from him. So it's all about knowing him. And when we know him, be still and yada. Do you know what the greatest spiritual weapon is? A life submitted to God. I know how to bind. I know how to rebuke. I know how to do warfare. Jesus walks up and he goes, be still. Peace. Demons come out. Storm stops. No drama. Like, in fact, If you read some of the language that's used in the New Testament, actually says, and he quietly. He was like, Satan, I bind you in the name of myself. Now, he didn't. He's like, be still. Peace. And the demons, well, even the religious folk, who is this man? Speaks with authority. Why? Because of his time with the Father. Because he came right from from the Father. He was with the Father. He was with the Father. So prayer isn't about asking God so much to do certain things for us, but it's saying, God, what is it that you want to do?
Yeah.
Show me. Because if we birth it, if we create it, we have a responsibility to sustain it, to feed it, to maintain it. It can be a good idea, but not a God idea. Like, we know Ishmael apparently seemed like a good idea, but it wasn't a God idea. Later on, send Ishmael away. You see? By the way, good minus God equals what? Zero. Good minus God, all you have left. Zero. Big fat goose egg. So I began to search the scriptures with fresh eyes, and I came to the revelation that the Lord is a God that makes wars to cease. He's a God that makes wars to cease. So all I need to do is focus on knowing him. Waiting, relinquishing, letting go. Hey, I'm waiting on you. Did you ever notice he's never in a hurry? It's like God, it's like 11:58, like the world blows up at midnight. And God's like, relax. We're like, what? My world is, you know. And he's like, just relax. I got it. Right? I got you. It's good. It's fine. Now, know that I'm God is what? Oh, because I know him, I hear his voice. I know his ways. I know his will. I know his word. And from that place, now I act. Did you ever hear about someone in the Bible in the New Testament that lived that way? John 5:19, for example. The Son can do nothing of his own. But whatsoever he sees the Father do, so he does and likewise. Yeah. Right? See, can you see how religious we become in the church?
Jesus.
It's just, if I go to church on Sunday, if I you know, do this and I do that and I do it. And it's like, yes, all of these things are helpful, but the goal is ultimately this. The goal of all ministry is this, to point you to Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that you have either a relationship that you'd never had before, or a deepening relationship and awareness of who he is, so that you begin to live from that place of knowing him.
Yeah.
And then in that place, you understand clearly what's not of God, what's not God's will. Like sometimes people say, it's so hard to know the will of God. It's like, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. He said, if you ask me for a fish, I'm not going to give you a stone. He said, don't be afraid. He said, it's your Father's will to give you the kingdom. Like, don't be fearful. It's not hard. Sometimes we look at something, and I get that. Is that God closing the door, or is that the devil closing the door?
Yes.
But it's not like, I don't know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Hopefully, I choose the right thing. I mean, no. We have the mind of Christ.
Yeah, come on.
We have wisdom and the knowledge of him. Oh, this week I've been reading 2 Peter. First chapter says that everything that you have need of comes through the knowledge of him.
Right.
Through the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him.
Right.
Right? It all comes through the knowledge of him. The more you know him, the more you understand him. The more you realize is available to you, and the more, look, how do you know what's counterfeit or not? Right? How do those who actually work in law, you know, I know in the FBI, what they do is they never show you counterfeit money. Like here, study all this counterfeit. How many know there'd be a lot of counterfeit money? But what do they teach you to do? Study the genuine. Right? Yeah, here's the genuine. Here's what the real looks like. And you can always spot what's counterfeit.
Yes.
When you understand what the real is.
Yeah, come on.
So that's what it's about. It's about knowing the one who's real.
Yeah.
The real God. The real Christ. The real Spirit. And when you know him, you're going to go, nah, there's something about that. Nah, that's not right. That's not what the word says. Someone comes and prophesies rubbish over you. Come on. And you're going to go, what? And just shut it down. Reject it.
Yeah.
If it's not God's will for your life.
Yeah.
Yes. And we see so many people being hurt by prophecy that wasn't from God. It's never meant to be directional in the sense that, oh, you got to do what this person tells you to do. No, you do what God says, and you go to the Word, and you pray into it, and you seek God.
Yeah.
We prophesy in part,
yes.
And then sometimes it's not prophetic, it's pathetic, right? It's like it's flesh, it's not even God.
Yeah.
People saying things. Anyway, I could go on a rant about that. Because people don't know the Lord.
Yeah.
And people prophesy for validation even.
Yeah.
They use their gifts for recognition and the accolades of men.
Yeah.
Come on, am I going deep?
Yeah.
Is it too deep?
No.
All right. Am I speaking the truth?
Yes.
Okay. So it's about knowing him, yada.
Yeah.
All right. We are going to wind it down, and I want to close with this. Have you ever heard of A.W. Tozer?
Yes.
Right? A.W. Tozer pastored a church in Toronto, Canada. Do you know he was an uneducated man? Never went to Bible school? Yeah? Never went to Bible school. Read his writings. Some of the most profound, deep stuff. Powerful. A.W. Tozer. So he wrote a book. Very few people have heard of this book. It's called, listen, you ready? I Talk Back to the Devil. The Fighting Fervor of the Victorious Christian.
Wow.
It's a rare book. And all those who want it are already taking notes. I'm going to go. That's good. Listen to this. Tozer says in this book, okay, the title again is Talk Back to the Devil, The Fighting Fervor of the Victorious Christian. Here's what he says. I have had times in my life in ministry when the burdens and the pressures seemed to be too much. On my knees, I've been given freedom and strength to pray. Now, Lord, I've had enough of this. I refuse to take any more of this heaviness and oppression. This does not come from God. This comes from the enemy, the devil. Lord, in Jesus' name, I will not take it any longer. Through Jesus Christ, I am victor. At these times, great burdens have just melted and rolled away all at once.
Wow.
Then Tozer says this, brethren, you gotta love that. Right. Brethren, God never meant for us to be kicked around like a football. He wants us to be humble and let him do the chastening when necessary. But when the devil starts tampering with you, dare to resist him. Come on.
Yes.